Good morning.
So this morning, we are reading from Luke chapter 23, verse 26 to 43. This is an Earth Suit general need, and it covers this topic of areas to still grow in. Right. So, the backstory to this is that Jesus has lived the perfect life. He's challenged the way that the Jews have taken his word, and they have applied it incorrectly in many ways. They have become so religious about it that they have missed mercy and love and the whole reason for it. And they've turned it into a weapon. And they've used it as a control mechanism. And they've even brought Satan's things into the synagogue. They've brought trade in. They allowed trade to take place within something which is God's, and God says, give and expect nothing in return. And Jesus really emphasized this, and the only time on record that we have that Jesus really disciplined anyone, it was when the traders were allowed to come and trade within God's environment. God absolutely stands against the principle of trade. He says, give, expect nothing in return. Right? He says, lend, don't expect it to come back to you. In other words, none of it is yours. None of it is yours. Just enjoy it, bless people with it, use what you need to, and pass it on when anybody needs it. That's how Jesus says everything is supposed to work. The problem is that you get people who want to accumulate for themselves. And that's just not God's way. And so Jesus came, he challenged all of that, and eventually they couldn't resist anymore. And of course, we know that Satan cannot do anything without God's permission, and God only permitted him to have Jesus killed on the actual Passover. So the actual Passover is the 14th, which in your Bibles will be called the Day of Preparation. They changed that day to say that the Passover was actually the 15th. But by doing so, they crucified Jesus on the real Passover, which is the 14th. So God's word held true, and everything was done accordingly. So, that's the backstory. So what actually happened? After he'd been taken and he'd been tried, and by the way, the Romans could find absolutely nothing wrong with him. Neither could they find anything to accuse him of, excepting this one thing, that he claimed to be Christ, the Messiah. He claimed to be God's Son. And because he claimed to be God's Son, that's why they had to get rid of him. And not only did he claim to be God's Son, he proved that he was. And that made it even worse for them, because they kept on losing all the people that they held sway over, and all the people that they drew to themselves, and all the money that was brought into the synagogues. They were losing that. Not that the people were giving the money to Jesus. Yes, I'm sure that some contributed a little bit, but it's not that Jesus was getting wealthy, because we know that Jesus had very little. Jesus didn't have a place to stay. He didn't have so many things he did not have, right? Anyway, so at this point, they've now tried him in the Roman court. They kicked up such a fuss that eventually the Roman governor said, well, take him and crucify him then. Because the Jews said, if you say that he must live, he says he's a king, then you are going against Caesar. And so, of course, Pontius Pilate, the governor, had to actually then allow him to be crucified. So he was taken and he was flogged, he was beaten with a cat of nine tails. And that cat of nine tails, you've got to understand, it's a very strong whip, but it has nine long leather thongs on it. And woven into these thongs are things like screws, bits of glass, stones, all sorts of things like that, thorns and all sorts of things that can really hurt and cut and rip, hooks, fish hooks and things like all of those kind of things are woven into these thongs. So that when you're whipped, it's not like those whipping thongs come and they just hit your body. They hit, they grip, and as a consequence of gripping, when the whip is pulled back hard, that's when it actually tears the skin or slices the skin or whatever. So Jesus was whipped like that. So that's nine, and he was whipped 40 times. It's nine times 40. All right? Nine tens are 90. 90 times 4 is 360 of these lashings on the front, the back. Some of them hit his face, some of them hit his legs, hit his, because he was naked, so ripped him all over, right? And out of this bleeding body was this pure DNA blood that came down for off Jesus onto the ground, splattered on all sorts of things like that. Then he was taken back out and he was presented back to the crowd. The crowd said, crucify him. They did not want him. Eventually Pontius Pilate said, fine, take him out and crucify him. Now, this entire time, Jesus has not complained once. He has not cried out. Nothing. He's kept quiet because he knew what was going on. He had to empty every drop of blood out of his body into this world. All of it had to be emptied out because it was the payment for you and I to make it into heaven. But those whippings, those lashings, that's the payment that he made for us to be healed. Isaiah speaks of it and says, by his stripes we are healed. His stripes, this whipping, this lashing. But from that point now, he's then taken back because there are two others that are also going to be crucified along with him. Taken back and he's given his crossbeam to carry. So he doesn't carry the entire cross. He's just given the crossbeam to carry. Right? So he takes this crossbeam and it's over his shoulders. And he's weak, obviously. I mean, yes, he was a strong carpenter, but he wasn't doing carpentry for the last 3 years. Right? He was doing ministry. And so he's carrying this big, heavy crossbeam. And every step that he's taking, he's leaving bloody footprints. Right? And he's going down the road up to Calvary. And that's where he will be crucified. So now we get to this particular part of scripture. Now remember, we're talking about things to grow into, right? So, all right, Lord, where do you want me to start? Okay. So while he is walking up, trying to carry this big heavy wooden beam, he also keeps falling. And so what the Romans do in a situation like that is they grab somebody from the crowd and they tell that person to carry this cross. And so they take the Cyrenian and they give him the cross to carry. So Jesus is now walking in front of him and he is following in Jesus' footsteps. He is stepping in the blood that's dripping from Jesus, right? Eventually, they get to where he's going to be crucified. the man carrying the cross hands over the cross beam back to Jesus. Jesus takes it. The Romans put it and assemble it back to the main stake that's going to go up. And then they take those big nails and they hammer them into his wrists. If they'd hammered it into his hands, they would have torn loose with the weight of his body. So they hammer it into the wrists in a very special place at the point where all the nerve endings meet. So once you do that and you have a stake going through there, any movement sends shooting nerve pains all the way up your arms, into your neck, into your head, down your sides, into your back. So any movement of that, it's torture, right? Then into the feet, the same thing. The two feet are put together and that's then hammered through, and you can actually feel it. It's part of where the joint of those bones, if you have your finger on that particular place in the middle where the bones are going down to your foot or part of your foot, and you mess around there, you can even feel now that pain that you would feel, because you can feel all the nerves are there, right? So the two feet are put together and this long nail is then hammered through there on both feet, holding it down. Right? Jesus now hanging there. Then they lift up that cross, because he's lying down. They lift up that cross and they drop it into the stand. The stand is like a hole in the ground. So that jarring moment usually dislocates the shoulders. So now he's hanging purely by his muscles. But you've got an additional challenge. The angle that you're being held at means that you suffocate. Your lungs can't get any air into them. So it means you have to stand on your feet. You've got to lift yourself up, but now your feet are actually just on the nail. And so you've got to push yourself up with all that excruciating pain going through your legs, all the way up into your spine. And then you alleviate pressure on your wrists, but as you do that, there's wrist movement involved. And the shooting pain from the wrists now shoots through your body, your mind, and pretty much everything. But at least you can get a breath of air. And you try and hold that for a while and breathe a bit, but then you get tired and you sink down, and then again you can't breathe. And the whole time you've got this constant pain that's shooting through all your nerves. And that's what he went through willingly for us. He had to do it willingly. He had to willingly do that, go through all of that pain and suffering. And then eventually, once he had cried out, he cried out two things. The one, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he specifically used those words because they are the first words in the Psalm 22, which they all knew very well. And if you read Psalm 22, you see it's talking about the Messiah, all the different things about the Messiah. So he wasn't like saying, my God, why are you forsaking me because you're being forsaken? Yes, he was being forsaken. God is perfect. He cannot have sin around him. So that meant that Jesus' real pain was now starting, because the one that he loved the most, he had spent entire eternity with, was now rejecting him. Had to reject him. Because God is pure. He cannot have sin around him. Which is why we can't make it home. You can do as many things as you want from any religion you like. You are not going to get there. You can't. You've got sin in your past. You cannot get rid of the sin in your past. It doesn't matter how many times you come back. As a reincarnation, you will always be doing something wrong, and you've done one thing wrong, you've now sinned. Guess what? You still can't make it. Unless it's paid for, you can't make it. You have to have a savior. Somebody has to pay for you, because you just can't do it. Doesn't matter how many times you come back. You can't do it. You will never be perfect. And so now, Jesus makes that payment there on the cross. And in making that payment, he now has to go to hell. Because that's the other part. He goes to hell, he gets taken to hell, so the torment and torture doesn't stop just because his physical body is there. But Satan can't keep him. Satan can't keep him because he's never done anything wrong. He created a means to carry our sin down to hell. And then he rose back up again. And on the way up, he took away the keys of death from Satan. And he took away the keys of hell from Satan. So God owns him. We gave everything to Satan when we sinned in the garden. Jesus now takes it back. And because Jesus has now taken it back, he can let whomever out of where they were heading. Because once they go to hell, they're in hell. They can't get out, right? So, but he's taken that in. So in terms of you have a key, right? Each one of us has a key to hell. Jesus holds all those keys. And he won't use it unless you belong to him. He's not allowed to use it unless you belong to him. Anyway, so now what happens is Jesus is down there. Now he comes back up. Right? He's now risen. Big surprise to Satan. Didn't think that would happen. Right? That's what defeated Satan. But when we go back to the death on the cross, right, we have this excruciating pain, etc., but he's still got blood in his body. So what do? They take a spear and they shove it in, up through his lungs, into his heart. And water, which is in the fluid in the lungs, and the blood from his heart all comes gushing out. The minute that blood hit the ground, there was a massive earthquake. It shattered open. That earthquake ran down that hill all the way through to where the temple is, into the temple, split the floor of the temple, and pushed the temple apart, causing the crossbeam that held the veil up to collapse. That collapsing ripped it because it collapsed from the top to the bottom. It broke and it collapsed. And the two pieces of the crossbeam then fell down sideways from the center down to the sides. And as they did, it split that entire veil. That veil was a palm thick. That's how thick it was. Right? So nothing was going to ever break that. Here it was ripped by those two crossbeams all the way through. And by the way, the same thing happens. So the same thing happens after a marriage when there's intercourse with a husband and a wife, right? When the hymen is split and the blood flows, it's the same thing. The blood was flowing, hymen was split. That veil that separated us has now been split open. And then they had darkness for 3 hours before Jesus died. People knew this was not normal because you never have darkness for 3 hours. Even an eclipse lasts at the most, I think, recorded is an hour and a half. And that's over all recorded history. So for 3 hours you have darkness, right? Not like they couldn't see anything, but it was dark. And so then you get Jesus now rising. And when Jesus rises, he rises into a place called paradise. Right? Paradise, the final judgment hasn't yet happened. Right? There's Hades, there's paradise. Hades is where those who go, which are heading towards hell. Paradise is where those who are heading towards heaven, they're forgiven, but they haven't been through that final judgment situation yet, right? And so, with all this story around how this works, okay, we're going to read now all through here. But understand what Jesus is saying. There's this moment while he's carrying that crossbeam and he falls. And they grab the Cyrenian and they tell him, you carry the cross. By the way, we have to carry our cross. We carry the cross for Jesus in a different way because we carry his message. That means you will get persecuted. Right? And so he gets told to carry this cross. But at that point, Jesus turns to people and he actually gives a speech that almost is just never spoken about. He gives a speech to all the people that are there. Right? Now, he's not standing there up and nicely dressed and all that. He's walking along. People think he had this nice underwear thing on. No, he didn't. He was naked because it was shame. He was naked. Right? And so it was to degrade him to the worst possible way. In the movies and in pictures, they don't show that, but the reality is that that's what the case was. And by the way, even his genitals would have been ripped by that whipping. So, that's what he did to save us. You can only do that if you love beyond measure who you're doing it for. And because he first loved us, that's why we love him. He loved us enough to come and take our place, to pay the price. I heard somebody once say, oh, I'm not a charity case. Every Christian is a charity case. You've done nothing to deserve being saved. Charity is love that expects nothing in return. Right, so now we start reading. Verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Malefactor is a transgressor, somebody who's done something worthy of death, right? So either they murdered or they did something that according to the law they were supposed to be punished. And in this case, the punishment was also to be crucified, right? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. What I find fascinating about this is that Pontius Pilate, who wrote these words, he had to start with a capital T because it was the beginning of the sentence. He had to use the word capital J for Jews because they were a people. But Pontius Pilate had such great respect for Jesus that the word king starts with a capital K. And one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. You see, he's thinking from his earthsuit perspective alone. Right? He's thinking from his earthsuit perspective alone. Save me. Get me off this thing. Get me out of this problem. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, you see, he's putting Jesus in his right place. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He calls him Lord, capital L for Lord, calls him Lord, but he also says, in faith, that Jesus must be the Christ. And he also ascribes to Jesus that he has a kingdom. And he also confirms that this kingdom is not from this world because it's after death. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, verily means truly, right? Said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So, how is this an area to grow in? Well, I think the first one is recognize at every moment that you want to do something wrong, the payment that was made because of that one wrong thing that you did. Jesus has to pay for everything that you've done wrong. If you remember how you are hurting him, it will make it a lot easier for you to tell your earth suit you're not listening to it, to tell Satan to get lost, to reject him. When you recognize how he was whipped and torn, you will also then be able to turn to Satan and say, I rebuke you and I reject you the way you are telling me I am sick. The way you are bringing all these things on me, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, you get away. This is paid for. I don't have to accept this. And you'll also realize that you don't have to be afraid of people. Most people, as they're growing up, are afraid of other people, especially of the bullies and all those people who are like this other one on the cross. They only think of themselves and they only think of their physical environment. They have no heart for goodness. Don't be afraid of them. Grow into the fact that actually the worst that they could do, they did to Jesus, and he was fine. because he's not the earth suit. And finally, in terms of growing into things, don't be afraid of persecution. In fact, you need to be afraid if nobody is persecuting you. Because then, firstly, you're not making any difference. You're not making a difference for the kingdom of God. If you are making a difference for the kingdom of God, you will get resistance. You will get rejection. People will just, for some reason, not like you. People will resist you. When people realize that you really love Jesus, inside, the darkness within them will come forward. And yes, you'll be persecuted. You will be overlooked for promotion. You will be blamed for things you never did. You will be treated, and this can happen even within your own family. You don't know what spirit inhabits the individuals of your family. You don't know that. But God doesn't make mistakes. He will always allow you to have somewhere in your environment, either your own family or close by, you will have somebody who will be pressing you and pushing you. You will have rejection. You will have something that causes all the spirits to operate against you. You can grow in not being afraid of these things. You can grow in the fact that, yes, my body is an earth suit, and if it gets ripped and beaten and shredded, and eventually I leave it, then that's fine. I've had a few occasions where I have been out of my body, taken out of my body, not of my own will. So this transcendental meditation, don't do it, because while you're out, other things come in. And when you come back, you're not alone. And that can really mess up your life, because those things will own so many things that are going on in your life. And by the way, if you take this to Jesus and say, Jesus, please, firstly, forgive me for doing that. And secondly, please drive these things out of me. He will do that. Right. But there have been times where I was taken out of my body. I could see what was happening with my body. I wasn't in it. I could not feel any pain. Other people saw my body. Other people saw my body in pain. I couldn't feel anything. And I had no memory of the pain either. When I came back, I did not have any memory of that pain. Jesus had to stay in his body. He had to go through everything for us. And one of the things that he did that for is that in death, he will take you out before. He will take you out before. And what other people see as taking place is not the real you. It's not you experiencing it. This is why we know that the Bible says, death, where is your sting? Death, you're swallowed up in victory. Don't leave your body by killing your body. You are here for a reason. Satan does not want you to succeed. And he'll lie to you to try and get you to leave. And Satan will lie to you to try and get you to leave your body by killing your own body. Right? You do not want to be popping up on the other side and you're half cooked in terms of half done, in terms of not finished. And God looks at you and says, well, why didn't you finish your race? And the answer you're going to give is, because I didn't believe you. I didn't believe that you would be with me through everything. And that's not going to be an acceptable answer. That said, we do not know the conversation and what happens when people pass. We don't know that. So we have to trust God for those who are passed, but we definitely know what we can and cannot do. And one of those things is you cannot leave by yourself. You don't know why Satan is fighting so hard to get you out of the way. He knows what you're here for. He knows what you're going to do. And he needs you not to do it. You need you to do it. And to grow, you need to grow in these things. Don't be afraid of people. Don't be afraid of what's going to happen to your earth suit. Trust the Father. He knows what he's doing. And he loves you and he's made a way for you to come home. He's made a way for you to come home. So make sure that you've given your heart to Jesus. You've forgiven everyone. Jesus said it on the cross. He did not wait. He did not wait for people to say, "Oh, we're sorry. We're sorry that we have crucified you." He did not wait. People don't have to say sorry to you for you to forgive them. Jesus didn't. Verse 34, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Why do they not know what they do? Because human beings are influenced by Satan and his evil spirits. You can grow in these areas by seeing that Satan is behind it and by rebuking him in the name of Jesus. But you can't do that until you've forgiven everyone and asked the Lord into your life. Well, guys, not sure what Holy Spirit is speaking to you about, but if you're following along with us in the handbook, then write your keywords in the second column and score yourself in the right. God bless and have an absolutely beautiful day.